won't go any further with it.
John Nelson.
I bring regrets from Devin Siegel, who was originally scheduled to speak, but he has accepted a job in Saskatoon, and he was not able to arrange to be here. And after talking to one or two other people, they said it was last moment, and thanks, but no thanks, but maybe another month. So anyways, I thought it was just as simple for me to volunteer. As I was discussing this with my wife, she said, well, what you could do is you could have a different hat for each phase of your life. And as we talk about that, then the letter B kept popping up. Birth, and then it became baptism and bells and baton. It became brass, it became bi, it became BLTS, it became Baptist, it became bid adieu. And then this morning I thought, birth, I left out burial. So there was another B. Anyways, some may say I'm a hoarder. I call myself a sentimentalist. And I keep telling my wife, well, I may be able to use it sometime.
You bet.
So when this came up, I scrounged through a bunch of old boxes and files and came up with this, and I'll touch on some of this. You know, when I've heard people share their stories, that sometimes as I was growing up especially, I always felt that I just didn't have a story to tell. I didn't come from a dysfunctional family. I wasn't high on drugs. I didn't drink. Some people said, well, you just haven't lived a very good life. But I realized when I was trying to figure out what I would talk on, I realized what I was blessed. And as I worked my way through birth and the experience, I realized that my brother and I do have a story. And so I'm happy to share very, very quickly, as I don't want to go over time. When I thought of the word blessed, I thought of the Beatitudes, and it means more than happiness. It implies the fortunate or enviable state of those who are in God's kingdom. So, as I said, as John said, my name is John Nelson, and I'm a baby boomer, and I'm a member of the fastest growing demographic in Canada. We represent almost 33% of the population, and my parents and I had a joke about this one, because they said, well, all you're going to inherit from us is the bumper sticker that's on our RV. We're spending your inheritance. But the recent statistic came out that the baby boomer generation will inherit from their parents and relatives over $1 trillion. And this article said, this is truly a blessed generation. I was born in Halifax, Nova Scotia, my parents, John and Carol Nelson. My mom was born in West Virginia to godly parents, Jean and Gordon Vincent. Her father was a Baptist minister, and her mother was a very loving and faithful and supportive woman who was very active in the church, in her home, and in the community. My dad was born in Regina, also to loving, godly parents, Andrew and Elizabeth Nelson. In fact, Andrew is buried in the Regina Cemetery, and I found out recently that he purchased plots for his wife, but his wife, Granny, passed away, and she's buried in the States. So this gentleman told me that I have three plots that I can use for our family. Andrew worked in that business just across the street from the cemetery where they designed tombstones, and he used to cut out the tombstones there. His dad, although he was a Nazarene, would come across to First Baptist Church on Sunday afternoon and teach Sunday school to 300 or 400 people that attended Sunday school. He was following one Sunday school experience. He went over to Victoria Avenue Park, and he was seated on a bench, and he looked up and he thought, boy, that looks like an awfully dark cloud. And as it came closer, he realized I think I'd better get home. And he hightailed it home. That was 1912, the cyclone. Mm-hmm. My dad sang on a religious radio program here, you'll see up there, sang with his sisters. They sang, three sisters and himself. They were a quartet, and they sang on the radio. Somehow he got to know the Wolf family, members of our church here, Murray's mom and dad, and he got to know Marjorie and Jean Graham's parents, and they invited him over for supper many times during the week. In 1932, 1933, I found out that my great uncle came here on an interim basis, Reverend A.B. Vincent. And in 1938, 1946, a gentleman called Dr. Howard Benthal was the pastor here, and he became my senior pastor in Calgary First Baptist when I was growing up in high school. As I said, my dad trained as an RCMP officer, and he was stationed in the Maritimes. My mother's family had moved to Woodstock, New Brunswick, where my grandfather was senior pastor of Woodstock United Baptist Church. Somehow my dad was stationed there and attended church with his red RCMP outfit, which of course was very attractive to the young women in that church. And he also sang solos in that church. Well, my grandmother had tremendous ideas. She thought, you know, we have a lot of young, eligible women and young, eligible men. So she decided that she would invite young, eligible women to a supper on Sunday evening, and just so happened that she would also invite young, eligible men, and my dad happened to be one of those. As he came to the door, and it was open, and he walked in, he saw coming down the stairs at the parsonage a 16-year-old young woman. And he said, then and there, he knew he didn't have to look any further. He was 20, she was too young, but he was interested. 4 years later, they were married in 1945, and a person who stood up in their wedding was none other than Fred Anderson. Fred Anderson had been stationed in the Maritimes. He came with a young bride, Betty. She knew no one there, and as my mom said, she was like a sister. And they invited her into their parsonage, and she spent a great deal of time with my mother's parents and their family. I was born in 1948, and in 1951 we moved to Calgary, but I remember many times flying back to the Maritimes to visit father and nanny, and always wondered why Dad never came. Dad didn't come because Dad had to continue to work to pay for the flight for Mom and the family to come. That carried on in later years. We used to have wonderful trips across Canada down into the States, but I always wondered why Dad always had to do business. And I only learned a number of years later that he was carrying on business because the business he made on this trip paid for the trip. Sometimes I can walk into a garage and I am immediately transported back to Woodstock, New Brunswick, because of the smell that I recall of my grandfather's garage and his pristine, polished car that was in that garage. So then we move over to what I labeled as baptism. Bells, you see a bell there, and you see a wooden hanger. Well, both my parents decided they would attend First Baptist Church, Calgary. They were active in the young adult group. My parents acted as volunteers. They were very active in the music program, senior choir, handbell choir. My mom directed the junior choir, and my dad was a volunteer for the young adults. As a young child, I can remember not wanting to attend both Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. One was fine, two was too much. I was told that during the morning service, because my parents sang in the senior choir, that Mrs. Jones, Dr. J. Gordon Jones' wife, babysat me. And the story is told that on one particular Sunday morning when they were having a baptism, I shouted out, I hope Dr. J has his boots on. Did not go over well for my mother and father. Everybody else, I gather, thought it was cute, but it was embarrassing to my parents. But once again, I had fun in the Farsons. The Parsons next door to First Baptist Church had these mysterious staircases in the kitchen, a hidden door that you think was a pantry, and you open up and there's a little staircase and it took you upstairs. So I spent many Sundays there as my parents were busy. My brother came along in 1953. My dad was still volunteering with young adults, and I can remember sitting on my dad's knee during young adult meetings on Sunday night with over 100 young people in attendance. During this time, my mom's father and mother moved to Penticton, where he became senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Penticton. I can remember spending many summers there. I can also remember being put on a bus. You would never do this now. As a 10 or 11-year-old, being placed on a Greyhound bus and being sent to Penticton to spend time with my grandparents. But the Greyhound bus driver was a friend of my grandfather's, and he watched out for me as I went there. I used to walk to the church with my grandfather, and as he was preparing sermons in his study, I played in the gym, and I played being the preacher. And I can remember giving these marvelous sermons to a massive empty gym. And one particular morning after I'd been doing all my preaching in the gym, I decided that maybe it was time that Father and I did something. So I walked down to his study, and we chit-chatted for a bit. And then he asked me a very important question. He said, "Johnny, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't know what that means." I was 11 years old. Kind of had an idea. And I said, "Well, Father, when did you accept Jesus?" He said, "When I was 12. I said, "Well, I'll wait until next year." And Father said, "You know, Johnny," he said, "would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And so on my knees in his study, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, 1959. And that summer, they came to Calgary, and I was baptized by my grandfather. 2 years later, I experienced the first death as a young chap in our family. And that was my grandfather. I was given many opportunities when I was a young chap at First Baptist Church. There was wonderful music, 40, 50 people in the choir, big Casavant organ, marvelous soloists. And my mom led the junior choir. I had to be in the junior choir. There was no choice. I was the director's son, and she was not going to pay for a babysitter. You were going to sing. And then when my dad decided that the church should have a set of handbells, I had no choice, but I was a member of that handbell group. This is the first handbell group in Western Canada. And it was led by my mother. Senior choir, I had experience being invited to sing there as a young boy. In elementary school, as I look back, I think of the wonderful people that just not by faith, but I believe by the hand of God, I happened to be in the right place at the right time with the right people. And a young teacher there saw something within me, and she invited me to sing in our open sessions in elementary school. I also remember grade 6 when she invited me again to sing, and my voice had started to change. And I couldn't hit those particular notes. Then when I went to junior high, there was a young teacher there who would later become the director of the Philharmonic, Calgary Philharmonic Chorus, Mr. James Beer. And he used to sit on the side of the piano, and he would work with five or six young boys whose voices were changed, but he was loving and kind and very encouraging. My dad invited me to go to a concert at the Jubilee Auditorium when I was about 12, 13 years of age. Some of you may recognize the name of this choral group, the Fred Waring Singers. They were with Shawnee Press. And I can remember at that age telling my dad, that is what I want to do. I want to direct a choir. And he invited me to UC Burling. Some of you recognize that name, a renowned tenor. And it was his son. UC had passed away and his son was a tenor. And he was giving a concert. And I still have that concert program that was signed by this gentleman. And I knew also I wanted to sing. Now, bells, 12 years of age, I said I was in the choir. There again, my dad had worked for Schulmerich Carillons, which he did for 53 years, retiring in 1989, finding out 2 months later that he was the top salesman in all North America at that age. So selling the bells, playing the bells, again, it was just something we did. Now, 2 years later, we started a junior bell choir, and I needed a baton. So my first baton was this part of the wooden hanger. And if you spoke to any of the choir members that I directed, they would say yes. And he used quite a few of those wooden batons up because I'd get frustrated and I'd break them. I learned patience. The brass, the trumpet. When I went into high school, I was so excited. I had been waiting to get into high school because I wanted to play the trumpet. I went in for my interview and Mr. Dow said to me, "Oh, I'm sorry, John. You didn't take trumpet in junior high. You're not going to be able to play trumpet." I was devastated. He said, "You can play bass fiddle. There's a beat." I didn't want to have anything to do with the bass fiddle, so I left the room. And I was very, very chagrined, and I was walking down the hall, and this frumpish little lady came shuffling up, and she said, "Young man, what are you in the hall for?" So I thought, oh. So I didn't cry, but I said, "Well, I wanted to play trumpet," and I gave her this sob story. And she said to me, Miss Perkins, she said to me, "Well, I'm the choral teacher." She said, "You come in and sing with me for 2 weeks, and if you don't like it, I'll talk to Mr. Dow, and you'll get in there and you'll play trumpet." I never left the choral. She was a young woman that encouraged young people. And she, once again, noted something within certain students. And she came up to me one day and she said, "John, bring some music from home. We'll work together at noon hours." And I brought some music from home and we worked together. And she said, "You know, you need to take voice lessons." So we took some voice lessons. I had a Regina connection here, Mr. Vandergoot. Maybe you remember him. He was a little man that used to wear his glasses like this and leaned over like this. And I remember with Marilyn Perkins, my high school teacher, and Cyril Mossop, who was the head of the music department for Calgary Board of Education, they would work with me. And when I started to take lessons, I'd bring this music back, and Marilyn and Cyril would say to me, "Well, why are you singing this music in such a low key? What did they say you were?" And I said, "Well, they showed me up there." "Oh, no, 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 you're a tenor." So I had practiced all week singing in a higher key. And then I'd go back with Blaine Chapman and I'd sing as a baritone. And Mr. Vandergoot played a very important role. He made the decision what I was going to be. After I had been in the baritone classes and the tenor classes and I had won them, he had his glasses down. He says, "Young man, you have to make your mind up who you are and what level you're going to sing." And so we went back and we decided that we would work away at being a tenor. During that time, Dr. Bento was the senior pastor, and on one occasion that I was involved in a worship service, He got up and he said, "Wasn't that very convincing?" He had known my grandfather and my uncle. When I went off to, I gained many experiences in high school, singing in professional choirs during the summer with renowned conductors that were brought in. When I graduated, the question was, where do I go? And I labeled this one by. I knew I was going to leave Calgary. My dad was a traveler. He knew about Winnipeg. We had heard Robert Irwin was an adjudicator. And so on a blizzardy morning, the Lethbridge Festival had been canceled. He sent me down on the train to meet with this Mr. Robert Irwin. And I came back from there very impressed with Mr. Irwin, and we decided we would go to the University of Manitoba in Winnipeg. And my dad knew that there was this program called Hymnsing. And he said, "You know, you would be very fortunate if you could get on there, and that would pay your university." So I went there in 1967 to Canadian Nazarene College. That's where I stayed in residence. And because my dad had been a Nazarene, had gone to the Red Deer Bible College, which was a Nazarene college, and then it had moved to Winnipeg, and he thought to be in a Christian environment would be good. When I drove up to CNC, there were a flock of students that came out the door because they had been informed that the only non-Nazarene that was staying in residence was a Baptist. And they were to come out, make me feel welcome, and in the process try to convert me. So I stayed there. While I was there, Dr. Bentall wrote me letters of encouragement. My father wrote me over 100 letters while I was away that year. My mother wrote over 57, and I kept some of them because they were so meaningful to me. There were what they called love packages. Usually meant my mom's home-cooked brown bread and other things. And my dad, it always seemed such a coincidence that whenever I was singing at the university or him saying or doing some sort of singing somewhere, it was just so coincidental that my dad happened to have arranged a business trip that he had to make. And so I have many recordings of any concert that I've done, and at some point in the taping, reel to reel, you'd hear his cough. When I heard that I would be able to sing with him sing, they asked me to come down to audition once more. And I told a lie. I said, "Well, I can't. I have a commitment at the university." Really what it was is I was playing a football game that afternoon. And I played football, and I was blocked, knocked down, and when I looked down, 2 feet that should have been like this, I had one that was like this, had been reversed. So I had to tell them that I had broken my leg. Fortunately, they didn't ask why. A month later, they said, "You know, if you're going to sing with us, you have to make a decision." So I went on there, and it has left an indelible impression. I kept some of the letters of people that wrote to me. One grandmother wrote to me. She very rarely saw her son, who lived in the States, but she said, "You are the spitting image of my son, and it's like meeting my son every Sunday morning." I taught 1 year at school at Sargent Park Junior High. I had a very supportive principal. I had grades 7, 8, and 9, and my first class of grade 8 boys, I stood up and started to, you know, just kind of lay the ground rules, and this young man put his hand up, and I said, "Yes, Jim." Jimmy stood up, and he said, "Mr. Nelson, we're going to break you just like we broke the other three music teachers." So fortunately, my saving grace was not necessarily my music, but I had a little bit of athletic ability, and the teachers were always challenging the students. And so when it came to volleyball, especially, you could spike the ball. And so it was quite enjoyable spiking the ball at certain students that had caused some problems within the classroom. And I think I gained a little bit of respect on the court that helped me in the classroom. When I left the grade grade nine girls gave me this little teddy bear, and they've written their names on that teddy bear. In 1973, the hymn book that we refer to as Ye Old Hymn Book, I was privileged to be part of the touring team that introduced it in the Maritimes, and this shot was the last time I had hair, because I had to use hairspray to keep this long mass of hair to cover the bald spot. And on one particular rainy, windy day, I was running across campus, and I was like Linus in his scarf. And I thought, you know, this is embarrassing. So I came back, went into the hairdresser, and said, I need a toupee. And he said, okay. He said, tape, glue. I said, yeah, I guess that's what I'm going to have to do. So he shaved it. And as he went away, I looked in the mirror and I thought, you know, being bald's not that bad. So when he came back, he said, well, we have a new design. And he said, it's a piece of plastic that takes the shape of your baldness, and you use what hair you have to loop it through the fasteners on here. And so this was the actual color of my hair. And the first picture that night is here. So when I told the guy, I said, if a camera comes within an inch of my hair, I don't want them to say, he has a toupee. At that time, that would have been 1973. That cost $800. So if you try to convey what it would cost now. Anyways, very quickly, at the end, I realized, what was I going to do once I graduated from university? I qualified for Toronto Opera School. I packed up my stuff, left a few things in my apartment in Winnipeg, drove the rest of the stuff to Calgary, was planning on going back, picking up stuff, going to Toronto. When they sent me the contract, it was not what we'd agreed upon. I said, I can't go down for that. He said, we'll blackball you right across Canada. So I spoke to, my parents spoke to a lawyer, and I stayed in Calgary and decided to go to the University of Calgary. The short and the long experience there, I taught voice at BLTS, Baptist Leadership Training School. A group was going to go on tour in Ontario, and they, Bernie Smith, the music director, was busy. They asked if John would be able to work with them, and then I was invited to go on tour with them. Dr. Jerry Fisher was the principal at the time. I traveled with him, and in the course of the trip, he said, would you like to come on staff? So I turned down a teaching job with the Calgary Public School Board, came on as registrar the next year. I came on as a registrar and fine arts director, which was 76-77. When we cut our first record in the year, they wanted to give me a gold record, thinking they could just phone up someone and get a gold record. So they decided to spray it gold. And this was the class, and it just so happened that a young lady who had taken a year off from teaching in the Maritimes decided that she would come to BLTS because she wanted to sing under the direction of Bernie Smith, who's a black chap, charisma. While he had resigned, she was mortified to find out that some young guy had come on to replace him. So Debbie Steeves came, and it was 5 years later that she and I got married. I had asked permission from the principal. Fortunately, it was an older class. They were very protective of Debbie. I had to ask the principal if it was all right to date Debbie. We were married there, or we were married at Christmas 1981 in the Maritimes, came back and held a reception at BL for the kids. I learned at BL tests the phrase, if you talk to some of my students, they'll say, oh yeah, he's got this phrase, second to the Word of God, music deserves highest praise, Martin Luther. They also referred to me as O Sacred Head, so any of you that have been out in my office have seen O Sacred Head. That was designed some 31 years ago by Ingrid White, who was the associate pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Victoria. And then, after 11 years, I decided, I felt the urging to move on. Didn't know what I was going to do. We certainly wanted to stay in Calgary. We were praying that something would open up in Calgary. I had various interviews, and then Dr. George Baxter phoned at 6:30 in the morning and said that my brother had said, you know, Johnny's thinking of moving on. He offered a position. I said, well, I'm a married person. I can't come part-time. And so the short of the long there was I came out. Debbie and I kept praying that this wouldn't work out. We wanted to stay in Calgary. But it seemed the longer we were here, more and more doors opened up, and we realized that this is where God wanted us. Before accepting the call, I went down to the Baptist Union offices and asked Dr. Bentall for his blessing. So we come to the last part, and I've mentioned the connection with my grandmother as a secretary in Regina, my dad's Sunday school teacher, dad's radio experience here, my great-uncle, interim minister here, Gary as associate pastor here, Fred and Betty Anderson's connection. I've had tremendous support and understanding. And as you look back in your life, you realize it wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just luck. You realize that I sense the hand of God in all of this. And there will come a time, the last part, bid adieu. There will come a time where I decide to retire, I get kicked out, I drop dead. One of the three. And my time will come. But I will be able to hopefully walk out these doors realizing that my life has been really a tapestry of God's creation. And there has been a constant theme throughout my life journey, and it has been the B. The birth, baptism, bells, baton, by, Bentall, BLTS, Baptist, bid adieu, baby boomer, belief, abundantly blessed, and somewhere, hopefully, in the future, burial. But one thing that stands out above all else, two things. I know whom I believe. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I see God's handiwork in the midst of this journey of beads. Thank you.
Thank you so much, John, for those recollections. I'm sitting here thinking paths often cross in different ways. Gordon Vincent, your grandfather, was our pastor in Penticton. At the time that John would have been preaching in the gymnasium there, I was caretaker of the church. But I do not remember hearing you preach in the gymnasium. Well, our paths have crossed in different ways, and I appreciate what you said today, John. Keeping in mind, October the 23rd, we will be here. And I have a vague feeling we might have the same caterer again at that time, but I can't say for sure. But I think most people seem to think it would be a good idea. Can we close with prayer? Loving God, once again, we give you thanks for all of your blessings. I thank you for John and his sharing of his journey with us today, what he has gone through, and I do appreciate and thank you for the leadership that he gives in music, with the seniors in this church. And I pray your richest blessing upon him, moment by moment and day by day. And I pray that you'll go with us as we go our separate ways. May we continue to rejoice in your goodness and in the love you show to us. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You could be a big help if you could help clear off the tables and...